All right, well, let's get into this. Let's look at our foundation verse for this series. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verses 10 and 11. It says this, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase." Everybody say increase. Increase. One translation says multiply. Multiply, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. "But he will increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." In verse 11, here's why, and the purpose is, "So you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity," or through us, "your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." And here's what Paul's saying. He's talking to a church in Corinth, and he's saying, because of your generosity, what that's going to do is your gifts, your generosity is going to result in other people finding out or receiving something from God, and it's going to cause them to be thankful for something that maybe they had never thanked God before. And so it's a worthwhile investment. But what I want you to see in verse 11 is that you will be enriched in every way and in every area of your life. And I want you to understand that the will of God for your life is that you be rich. Now, I know that kind of maybe bristles against just our religious thinking sometimes, but listen, I'm not implying that everybody in this room is going to be a millionaire, a billionaire. All right, if you are, that's great, or if you're heading that way, that's great, but listen to me. What God is after, He wants you to be enriched in every area of your life, including your money, including your marriage, including your family, including your job, every area, so that you can be generous to other people, so that we can have a positive impact into the lives of other people. And so in this series, the first week we talked about dealing with money is really all about the heart. You need to understand something. This isn't in your notes, but if you want to make a note of this, you know, people misquote a verse from Timothy, where Timothy, you know, here's the way people quote it. Let me give you the wrong way, and then I'll give you the right way. Anybody ever heard somebody say, well, you know, money is the root of all evil? Okay, money is not the root of all evil. The scripture says the love of money. And really, actually, the correct translation is it's the root of some kinds of evil. And let me prove it to you. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says that Cain rose up and murdered Abel, but there was no money involved in that situation, none. It was just pure jealousy. And so really, money or the love of money is not the root of all evil. It's the root of some kinds of evil. But what I want you to see is money in and of itself is a totally inanimate object. It has no motives. It has no method of being able to accomplish everything. It's what happens in the hands of people that determines what happens with money. It's just like a brick. And if I had a brick, I would show it to you. You know, a brick can build hospitals. It can build schools. It can build homes. It can build a lot of things. But you throw a brick through a window, and it's also very destructive. Money is the same way. It really has nothing about it except in the hands of somebody. And so really it's our heart attitude that determines what our money does. The second week we talked about how do I receive. You know, I just felt led of the Lord to talk about you need to know how God gets money into your lives. He uses channels of provision. And so go back and listen to that message. Last week we talked about who are you going to honor with your money. Are you going to honor God? Are you going to honor yourself? Are you going to honor somebody else? And so we talked about that. This week I want to talk to you about a principle from the Word of God. It's all through the Bible, and it's called multiplication. Everybody say multiplication. And so we're going to learn our multiplication tables today. How about that? No, I'm just kidding, because I would not do well at that. But we are going to talk about how God multiplies. One thing that you need to understand about the Lord is that very rarely is addition ever in His vocabulary. God always multiplies. And because there's more than let me say it this way. 2 + 3 = 5. What's 2 × 3? Oh, wow. Okay, maybe we do need to go over our multiplication tables. 2 + 3 = 5. 2 × 3. All right, see, you get more when multiplication is involved. All right. Okay, well, let's get into this. Go ahead and get your message notes out, so let's follow along. Luke chapter 9, verse 12. And I want to look at a story that we see here from the Scriptures. You may be familiar with this story, but we're going to look at it from a little different standpoint. Luke chapter 9, verse 12 says this, "When the day began to wear away," in other words, it was late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. So Jesus has been out and kind of out in the country. He's been ministering to people, speaking and preaching and teaching, and it's getting late in the afternoon. And so the disciples come to him and say, excuse us, sir. Why don't you send the people so they can go to Cracker Barrel or go to Applebee's or go someplace because it's getting late and they haven't had anything to eat. I kind of have a little side note. I can't help but think they might have been involving themselves. You know, we a little bit hungry too, Jesus. So anyway, verse 13, but he said to them, Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. Verse 16, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate. How many of them ate? Okay, one more time. How many ate? And all were filled. So how many people ate? How many were filled? Okay. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now I want to take just a moment. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 21 of this same story, we're not going to turn there, but Matthew goes into a little depth that Luke does not, ironically, and he points out that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. See, in that day, if you were counting people, you really didn't count the women and children because they were considered insignificant to the men. So heads of households is what the 5,000 number is. So, you know, most scholars believe that in this particular occurrence and what was going on here, there could have been anywhere between 15,000 and 20,000 people that were gathered to listen to Jesus preach. And so what I want you to see is go back again. After he fed them and multiplied everything, it says they all ate. Now, I want you to just I want to pick up some details here. He said he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 20,000 people. How would you like to be at that kind of church picnic? Have y'all ever been to a church picnic when y'all ran out of food? Okay. You know, listen, and here's the cool thing. You know, people get on other people about getting to-go plates. Listen, there were 12 to-go baskets left over when all this was said and done. So people were able to, there was plenty left over, all right? So again, he fed all of them, and they all were full, and they had leftovers, 12 baskets full, once it was all said and done. Now, I want to point out two things to you. If you're looking at your notes, you might want to write this down. Here's what I want you to see. Notice that the food did not multiply when Jesus prayed over and blessed the loaves and the fishes. The Bible says he took the loaves and the 2 fish and he lifted it up to heaven. He prayed and he blessed it. Notice nothing happened when he blessed it. Nothing happened when Jesus blessed the food. Now, when Jesus broke it and he distributed it to the 12 disciples so that they could begin to disseminate it among the crowd, something else happened at that moment. Here's the second thing that I want you to see. The miracle of multiplication did not happen in the hands of Jesus. The miracle of multiplication happened in the disciples' hands. Okay? Let me reiterate this to you. Jesus received the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He lifted it up to heaven. He prayed over it. He blessed it. Then he gave it to the disciples to begin to distribute. Now, again, the disciples probably took it. They broke it up among themselves and then parted out, went out throughout the crowd and began to pass it out among the people. And let me ask you again, how many people ate? How many were filled? Okay. So one thing that we've got to understand is that when Jesus prayed and blessed the food, it did not multiply at that moment. The multiplication happened when he returned it back to the disciples and the disciples began to distribute it. That's when the miracle of multiplication took place. Everybody tracking with me? All right, I want to give you four principles of multiplication that you can learn today. How many of you would like to have your life work in conjunction with what happened that day when Jesus was feeding the multitude? In other words, you know, whatever Jesus puts in your hands, how many of you would like to have it multiply? I would, okay, because I believe he can trust us. And so we're going to look at this. Let me give you four principles of how to get what you have, what Jesus has entrusted to you, to get to a point of multiplication. So here we go. Number one is this. What you have must be blessed before it can multiply. What you have must be blessed before it can multiply. Now, I want to ask you a question and just keep thinking through with me. The disciples, and you know, one story says that the food came from a young man. So they got the five loaves and two fishes, and they gave it to Jesus. Jesus then blessed it and returned it back to the disciples. All right, are you tracking with me? Okay, so what you have in your hand, what God has entrusted to you, must be blessed by the Lord before it can multiply. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about how do you get what you have in your hands to be blessed. And that is the principle of the tithe. See, the scripture teaches us, let's look at Malachi chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10. It says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you?" And the scripture says, "In tithes and offerings." God answers them, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Then he instructs them. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, that says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Okay, so here's the principle that I want you to see from this scripture. When you receive into your life, if you want what you receive into your life to be blessed, then you must honor God with the first part of what comes into your life. And so the scripture tells us that when you do that, when you honor God, that's when God's blessing comes on what you already have. All right? And again, remember, the blessing took place when it was placed in Jesus' hands. Now, somebody said, "But we give our tithes here at church." That is true. But you remember, we talked about the heart attitude, and we read a scripture last week from Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8. Let's look at that scripture. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8. The scripture says, "Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he lives." Again, when you physically place money in an envelope or give your tithes online or whatever the case is, Jesus doesn't actually receive the money, but he receives the heart attitude behind the money. Are you tracking with me? Okay. So when you honor God in this way and you place the first part of what comes into your life into the hands of Jesus, there's a principle that's taught in the Old Testament that says when you give God the first, the rest is blessed. That rhymed. I didn't mean that on purpose, but if you want to write that down, you can. When you give God the first part, the rest is blessed. The principle is actually in the Old Testament. It's taught as you can redeem the rest by giving the first portion. And so when we honor God with the tithe, the rest is automatically blessed because you've honored God. Now, I want to say this to you. The tithe is not the same thing as an offering. Okay? And I need to clarify this so that you understand it. Here's why. The tithe belongs to God already. Matter of fact, all of it belongs to God. Oh, okay. All right. I see we got to take just a second and explain that. No, really, everything that comes into your life belongs to the Lord. He gave it to you. And he's just asked you to hang on to it and entrusted you to manage it and all of that. But really, all of it belongs to the Lord. And so we read a scripture last week that says the tenth part belongs to God. It's set apart. It's a holy thing that belongs to God. And here's what you need to understand. And the reason I read that scripture from Malachi is what the Jews were doing is they were not giving God the first part. And when you do that, what happens is everything else gets covered by a curse. Now, God doesn't curse you. There's just a curse that's in the earth. And when you do not honor God with that first part, the rest of it is not blessed. Okay? So what I want you to see is what you have just from the get-go. If you want multiplication to happen in your life, what you have must be blessed. And let me say this, and then I'll move on. I have tried it not tithing, and I've tried it tithing. And let me tell you what happens. I screw up the 100%. Okay? Can I be real? I mean, I made a mess of my finances when I was trying to control it all and not trusting God. But when I gave God the 10th part, somehow something happened and I was able to do more with the 90% left over than I did with the 100%. Okay, that's all I'll say about that. Praise the Lord. Now, if you want to hear more about this subject, go back and listen to the message from last week, because I said a whole lot and said some other things. But anyway, let's get on with this. Number two, so if you want the rest of it to be blessed, you've got to honor God. Number two is this. It is the blessing of Jesus that gives it the potential to multiply. Okay, so if you're not honoring God with the first part, then there's no way multiplication can happen in your life. All right? Luke chapter 9, verse 16, we read it a while ago. It says, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and he broke them. All right? So again, the rest of it gets blessed when you honor God. So Jesus blessed the fish and the loaves. He took it, he broke it, and he put it back into the hands of the disciples. And so then it was now on the disciples. Now here's number three. Once it is blessed, here's the key. Once it is blessed, what you have in your hands must be given away before it can multiply. Okay, there is a principle in the scripture. It's a law, actually. It's a spiritual law. I'm not going to spend any time talking about it today, but you can research, you can study it for yourself. It's called the law of seed time and harvest. Genesis chapter 8, after the flood of Noah, God said that in the earth there will be hot and there will be cold and there will be seed time and harvest for the rest of the existence of the earth. And so this is a law that is in operation. And so what you need to understand is that if you want multiplication to happen in your life, then what you have must leave your hands before the multiplication takes place. Think this through with me. When Jesus was feeding the multitudes, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples, and it was as the disciples were distributing it that supernatural multiplication took place. I can imagine, you know, as the disciples were, you know, they'd have a basket or whatever they were using to contain the food, and they were distributing it to the people. Whenever they reach into the basket, they give this person some, and they might even look in the basket and think, oh, wow, I'm getting low. And then after they go to the next person, they'd reach into the basket and there would be more, and then they would give it. And then they'd go to the next person and they're still thinking, well, you know, I should be running out any time here. And they go and they reach into the basket and there's more, and they give it to that person. And that's happening with all 12 of the disciples at the same time. Now, I want to go back and review. How many people ate? How many were filled? So what I want you to see is that multiplication took place and met every need that was present there that day. All right? So if you want multiplication to happen, what you have in your hands must be given away before it can multiply. Now, let me ask you a question. What if the disciples had gotten hungry and what Jesus had given them to distribute, they ate it before they distributed it? You think there would have been any supernatural multiplication? Nope. And see, that's what we have a tendency to do sometimes. God entrusts us with some resource. We might honor God, but instead of allowing God to multiply it, we eat it. And then we reach in the basket and we ain't got nothing left. Can I say it another way? You got more month than you do money. Oh, hallelujah. Okay. Now, I want to say this to you. And again, please, I beg you, listen to last week's message about tithing, okay? But here's something you need to understand, and this is in your notes. Only what you give over and above your tithes can be multiplied. Here's why. Because that's not yours. The tithe is not yours. See, when you tithe, you're just returning back to God what already belongs to Him. It would be like if Jonathan borrowed my car, used it for a week, And then he came back and he drove my car up here in the parking lot and returned it back to me and then stood there like, well, aren't you going to bless me? I mean, aren't you going to multiply and return back? Aren't you going to do something for me because I returned? No, you just gave me back what already belonged to me. And see, that's what the tithe is. But if he goes and he fills my car up, goes and gets it detailed, and it comes back and it's looking like a brand new car, he went over and above, then he did more than just return what belonged to me back to me. And now he's in line for me to do something good for him because, man, he really blessed me with that. And so that's what tithing does, is it postures you so that what you give over and above your tithes is what God is able to multiply. Now, I want to say this. In the law of seed, time, and harvest, it's what you sow above your tithes that God promises to multiply and return back to you. Because that's not, again, I understand it's all God's, but it's what He's entrusted to you. In other words, it kind of doesn't belong to Him. Now it belongs to you. And so what you sow over and above your tithes, that's what He can multiply and return back to you. Now, I want to take just a couple of moments, and I want to give you some very practical things right now, and I'm not trying to steal anything from Bishop and Mrs. Wilkins next week. That's a joke. But anyway, I don't want to take anything from them, but I want to give you some very, very simple things on how you should be operating in the area of your finances. Is there anybody that would like to know this? Okay. All right. Thank you for those four people. Here we go. Here's the way that we should operate in our finances. Here's the first thing. You have it there on your notes, but A is you receive income. You receive income. You get a job and you start to get paid for what you do, or maybe you sell something or provide some kind of service or whatever it is. And so you experience income into your life. Maybe grandma and them give you some birthday money or, a bonus or whatever it is. You receive income into your life, all right? The first thing that you do is B, and that is this. You give God what already belongs to Him, and that is the tenth part off of the top, okay? Now, I want to say this to you, and I don't want you to get into the ditch and say, get bound up in all this because, I do my best to follow this, but here's the thing. Don't pay everybody else and then give God something left over, okay? Don't honor Duke Power before you honor God. Okay, hallelujah. All right. So remember, and there is a principle in the Old Testament. It's all about the first part. Okay, God loves to be first. Here's something that you need to understand. This is free. It won't charge you. I won't charge you anything for this. This is a side note totally. God doesn't play second. He's either first or He's not at all. Okay, hallelujah. All right. Here we go. So you've received your income. You tithe to the Lord, and then C is you pay your bills and your debts. So you pay your bills, you pay Duke Power, you pay all the people that you promised to pay, and then whatever debt you've incurred, then you need to service that debt. You need to pay those monthly payments or whatever it is, and then that brings us to the last thing, and that is D, then you give out of what's left over. Listen, I will never, nor will I ever allow anybody to stand up on this stage in this pulpit and tell you that you need to give before you pay your bills. Now, here's why. God wants you to honor your word. Now, listen to me carefully. You made some promises. If you got an account with Duke Power and you used their electricity, you promised them that you would pay them when the bill came due and they asked for their money. You promised them that, and God expects you to honor your word. You will never hear from us take from Duke Power what you promised to pay them and give that to God. That's not being honorable, and that's not having a life of integrity. When you sign on that thing and you go to Target or Belk or whatever and you get a credit card and you put money on or you buy some stuff with that credit card, you promise them that you would make those payments. Wow, okay, it's really quiet in here, okay? You promise them that you would pay them what they are due. God wants you to honor your word. God expects you and me to be people of integrity and to honor what you promised people you would do. I know, Pastor, but shouldn't I give something? We're going to talk about that in just a second, but I want to make it really clear. If God asks you to do something sacrificially, it will always be with something that is not obligated to somebody else. We've got to get this, folks. I know what some TV preachers say. I know what folks say. You know, they'll tell you to give sacrificially, that, you know, in honor of XYZ scripture, you know, you need to give $53.25 because of the scripture that we're reading today and all of that kind of stuff. I want to tell you something. If you've promised that $53.25 to somebody else, that is not God telling you to give that to Him. Now, I know that goes kind of contrary to what we maybe have seen or heard and all that, but you made promises to pay those folks first, and you need to pay those folks first. Okay, so that's C, pay your bills and your debts. And then D, whatever is left over, you give out of your discretionary income. You give out of what's left over. Well, here's the problem, Pastor. I don't have anything left over. I go in the hole every month. Okay, then we need to back up to A and fix something at A. In other words, we need to do something to increase your income. Like ask God to give you some overtime. Oh no, that's the devil. My boss came and asked me to work some overtime and I told him, no, I don't do overtime. That is not the Lord. Now, I'm being funny, but I want you to understand something. When you ask God to help you with your income, here's what He's going to do. He is not going to ask a little puppy to bring a bag full of money and drop it on your front porch. What He's going to do is tap your boss on the shoulder and say, hey, can you work some weekends? Can you work some overtime? Can you do this? And God is saying, hey, I'm trying to help you to increase what's coming into your life. And so... So if you're going to D and not having anything left over, then we need to back up to A and fix something there. I want to say something, and I'll say this, and then I'll move on. Okay, if you have to sell something, sell it, because most of us have stuff laying around the house we could get rid of anyway. Yes, well, hallelujah. Okay, maybe you need to have a garage sale, get you some extra money. All right, so that you can get some discretionary income that is not obligated to anybody else, and you can begin to sow out of that income. Here we go. Let's go to number four. So what you also need to understand is that there will be times of sowing and times of reaping. There will be times of sowing and there will be times of reaping. I don't want to stand up here and pretend to tell you that you're going to reap 24/7, 365. Life doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. There will be seasons. And see, what you can do is you can model after what happens in agriculture. I don't know of a farmer on the planet that reaps out of the same field 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Because what we need to understand is this, and I wrote this in your notes, a good farmer understands the seasons and the cycles of how things operate, so that they won't have to go a long period without a harvest. You know, right near here, over not too far from here, there's a farm, and I ride by it every day, and I kind of watch what the guy's doing. And you know what? Sometimes he'll go out and he'll plant grass that he can bale up and sell as hay, and then he'll plant some soybeans, and then he'll see. And so the logic is, okay, what I'm going to do is to make the most of what I have to work with. I'm going to make sure that I've got something in the ground that after time, everybody say time, it will grow up and it will produce a harvest. And as soon as I get the harvest off of that, then I'm going to take it, I'm going to flip it, and I'm going to do something else with it. So that there is a constant flow coming into your life of harvest. And what I want you to see is there will be some times when you have sown and you're waiting for the harvest, and then there will be times where harvest comes in. See, good wisdom or godly wisdom says, okay, yeah, there is not going to be, apart from your job, don't misunderstand me, but there's not always going to be a steady flow of harvest coming into your life. It doesn't work that way. But you can make sure that something is always in the ground, and sooner or later that harvest will come and it will happen in your life. Can I get an amen? Am I helping anybody today? I know we're being really practical. So here's what I want you to see. And I want to say this, and I got to quit. But I want to say this, that money given does not become seed unless the Word of God is attached to it. Now, let me explain. Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, the Word is the seed. Okay? So if you want your money to be like a seed that we sow into the ground so that we can receive a harvest from it, then somehow it has to be attached to the Word of God going forth so that it can become seed. All right, here's what I mean by that. See, if you give money over and above your tithe to Spring Hill or whatever your favorite ministry is, that is going to help the Word of God to be able to go forth and to cause change in people's lives. Those finances now have become seed because the Word of God is attached to it. Now, I'm not belittling you giving to the United Way or whatever. Please, if you feel like you want to give to that, but here's what I want you to see. God has nothing to do with that. He doesn't say, just give to anybody and you can expect a harvest. It's when you give into His kingdom for His purposes and the Word gets attached to it that money becomes seed. Am I helping anybody? And listen, I'm not saying this because in just a few moments we're going to receive an offering and I'm trying to get a good offering. That's between you and Jesus, what you give, all right? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And listen, we're going to get off money, all right? We got one more week to talk about it, and then we're going to move on to some other stuff. But I would be remiss as a pastor if I didn't teach what the Word says about finances, all right? Let me read one more scripture, and then we'll close. This is my second closing, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I want to take some time, and I want to read this scripture because this scripture contains some really strong promises. Now remember this, a good farmer learns the seasons and the cycles so that they never go long without a harvest. Listen to this scripture, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. You will never hear pressure coming forth from up here. Never. Because I don't believe that's God. I know I've been funny in the past, but I'm serious about this. I will never pressure you to give. I'm not going to have a $1,000 line, a $100 line, a $500 line, and then make people feel bad because they don't get in a line. That's pressure. That's manipulation. That is not the Lord, all right? And so he says, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. See, God, that brings joy to God's heart when you have a heart because you love Him and you want to give to Him. And God will generously provide all you need. I'm going to say that again. And God will generously provide all you need. No matter what that need is, God will generously provide for all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Here's what that promise is telling us. If you will do this and you will honor God and you will give over and above your tithes, what the Bible says is that God will take care of you and take care of you in such a way that you will have plenty, see everybody say plenty, plenty left over to give to other people. Here's what he's saying. Your days of barely getting by will be over. I don't know about you, but I have lived day by day barely getting by, and it is not fun. Anybody who says being broke is godly has never been broke before. I have been broke. It is not fun. It is not God. It is not of the Lord. And what God is trying to do, He's saying that if you will trust Me and you will depend on Me, He said, I will meet every single one of your needs, and then you will have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the Scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide, and in one translation says, and multiply your resources, and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be rich in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take our gifts to those in need, they're going to say, thank God. That's what God is after. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's what God wants to do in my life. He wants us to be in a position where our needs are generously taken care of so that we always have extra so that we can give and share with other people. That is the plan of God for each and every one of us. It's not for a select few. It's not for all the pastors and ministers. It's for you. That's what God wants to do in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word that we've heard today. Father, I thank you for the truths that you have taught us in your word about how we can manage our lives. And so, Father, I thank you that that word has become seed. It is seed, and it has fallen on the ground of the good hearts of these people. And Lord, I thank you that that word will produce a harvest in them. That, Father, they'll be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And I thank you for it. Lord, I just believe there are people under the sound of my voice that, Lord, you have caused their hearts to become stirred. And I believe, Father, that you are wanting to do more than they could possibly imagine in every area of their lives, including their money. Lord, I thank you for blessing them. I thank you for meeting every need. And Father, we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Now, very quickly, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I want to ask you a couple of questions. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've never given Jesus an opportunity to take over your life. In other words, you have never been born again. You have never surrendered your life to Him. I want to give you that opportunity today. You might be here and you say, well, you know, Pastor, I did that a long time ago when I was a child, or I did it a few years ago, or I did it a few weeks ago. And you know your heart is not where it needs to be, that you're not serving the Lord like you should. I want you to know something today. God's not mad with any one of us. He's not upset with you at all. Matter of fact, He loves you so much that some 2,000 years ago, He sent Jesus to hang on a cross for you, to shed His blood, to die a horrible death, to be buried and resurrected so that you could receive new life in Him, so that you and I could be forgiven of all of our sin, all of our past, and receive everything that He has in store for us. I would love the privilege of being able to pray with you today, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to make you stand up or anything at all. But if you're here today and you are ready, you're ready to surrender your life to Christ. And I want to say this, there's no better day than today. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. I know the enemy will tell you, he'll say, no, you can do that next week, or wait till you get it all together. By the way, Jesus wants you just like you are, with all of your problems, all of your issues, all of your baggage. He wants you to come to Him exactly as you are. And then when we come to Him, He's the one that takes those things and cleans them up in our lives. So don't wait till you have it all together. None of us have it all together, honestly. But we come to Jesus to receive what He has done for us. So if that's you today and you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I would love to pray with you. I need you to take a simple step of faith. And if that's you, you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to know that things are right between myself and God. Will you do me a favor? Will you just raise your hand? I would love the privilege of praying with you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else, you say, Pastor, pray for me today. I want to know where my heart is with heaven. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being raised from the dead. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Forgive me of my sin. Wash away my past. Give me a brand new start. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm your child. And thank you for a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name, Amen and amen. Church, can we celebrate for just a second? There were some hands that went up. Come on, let's make some noise. Yes. Yes.